they welcome in a new member of their family and into our family. But we are glad that you're here. We're going to be continuing on in these same themes that we have been in for the last several weeks. You know, last Sunday we talked about vision. God's vision for our church and where we're going from here. And I want to continue on talking about that and where do we go once we have a vision. You know, once we have a vision, one of the greatest things that we can do as a church in moving forward is make the decision that we are going to unite together through godly devotion. That we're going to unite together through godly devotion. In the early New Testament church, God's people knew what it meant to be devoted together with one common mindset, with one heart, with one purpose. And as the New Testament church began to form, they met in each other's houses and they fellowshiped one with another and they were devoted for the cause of loving Christ and serving Him and serving others. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, I want us to read together this morning. And it's going to give us an intimate picture about what the early church was like. And I don't understand why it is that the church today has strayed so far away from what the early church was like. As I quoted to you a few Sundays ago, as Billy Graham said, taking the church back 2,000 years, I believe that's what we as a church ought to be truly thinking about today, is taking the church and uniting it together like God's people were united together in this picture that we see here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. If you would, please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, it'll be on the screen. But follow along as we read together. The Word says it this way. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted, notice that, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing and the proceeds to all as to any that had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come today, we thank You. We thank You for the blessings of this past week, Lord. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. And Lord, I thank You so much that You allow me to stand before this body of believers, Lord. I thank You for one more opportunity to step into Your pulpit and to share a word, Lord, that You have laid upon my heart. Lord, Father, I just pray that You take this message and You continue to speak to the hearts of us, Your people, Lord. You're casting a vision in the life of our church. And Lord, now we come and I pray, Lord, that You help us unite together in a godly devotion, that we would come together with one heart and with one purpose. Lord, that we would come together to fulfill the vision that You've placed in our heart and in our lives. Lord, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who's uncertain about their relationship with You, Lord, anybody who's uncertain about what You're calling them to do, Lord, anybody who's struggling, Lord, anybody who just needs a spiritual upliftment, Lord, somebody who just needs a reassurance, Lord, somebody who just needs to know that You're there, Lord, somebody here, Lord, that just earnestly and desperately wants to have a greater relationship with You. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to have a restored relationship, not only with You, Lord, but they need to have a restored relationship with the church or maybe somebody in this building. Lord, I know that You know the hearts and the needs of Your people. Lord, I know that You know the needs of our church. And I pray, Father, that we seek Your face and Your will alone. Lord, I pray that You speak to us today through Your words. Lord, I pray that we take this image of the New Testament church as it was when it was so young, and Lord, that we can apply it to our church today. Lord, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit comes down, speaks to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that You just forgive me of my many shortcomings, my failures. Lord, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Lord, I pray that this be Your message, Father, as You would have it delivered. Lord, I just pray that You speak to the hearts of Your people, Lord, and that we as Your people be receptive, and Lord, we also be responsive. So, Father, we give You all the honor, the glory, and the praise for what You're doing here today. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Uniting together through godly devotion. That's what happened in the life of the early church. You know, it said there in verse 37 that when they heard the words of Peter, it touched their hearts. And literally, Peter had stood before these people and he preached them unto them a message about Christ. And the very last words that he said in verse 36 is, "This Christ whom you have crucified." He told them about their sin. He told them about their unrighteousness. And he says, Christ has been crucified because of you. Because He came to die for our sins and to die for our unrighteousness. And therefore, He died for you. It is we who have crucified Him. And as they heard that message, as they heard this word about how their sins had crucified Christ, it says that their hearts were struck. And they listened to this message that Peter preached to them. And those who would be willing to hear and receive the message of Christ, it says that they were baptized. And on this day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who were added to the life of the church. Praise God and amen. What a revival amongst God's people that when they heard the Word and were receptive to it, they united together in that preaching of the Word and they came to know Christ. What would it be like if we could see a revival and a movement like that amongst God's people today? I believe with all of my heart, if we unite together in a godly devotion with one heart and with one purpose, that we truly can do all things in Christ Jesus. And I also believe that the flip side of the coin is if we fail to trust in Him in all things and in all ways in the life of our church, we'll never make it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about trusting in Him. It's not about any one ministry. It's not about any one person. It's about trusting in Him. It's about what He wants to do in the life of our church. And if we'll unite together in what His vision is for our church, God can and will do great and mighty things. But it's about the decision of the church uniting together. But what are the common bonds that unite us together in godly devotion? If we look at what happened in the early church here in Acts chapter 2, in the verses that we read, we see the first uniting factor in the early church was this, is they were united together through teaching and discipleship. In verse 42 it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." You know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we know that Christ in His teaching before He left this world, He said unto His apostles, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And He continued on later in other verses to say, "And teach them all things as I have taught you." We have this common thing that unites us together, and it's teaching and discipleship. What is discipleship? You know, that's a term that we throw around in the church today. If some of you all remember, they used to have something called training union. Remember that? Anybody remember training union? All right, about seven of you. Maybe that's what's wrong with the church today. That only seven of you remember what training union is. Training union is something that was rebranded into discipleship now. Does anybody remember that? If you're my age, you remember discipleship now training. It was nothing more than training union with a new name. The mission and the purpose and the teaching was all the same. Discipleship now was a simple small group study where Christians came together. They read the Word, they studied the Word, and more importantly, they learned how to apply the Word to their lives. That is discipleship. Amen? The greatest downfall of the church today is we have forgotten how to make disciples. You see, we unite together in this idea of evangelism. Oh yes, we want people saved. And I want to see people saved. But the greatest downfall of the church is when we see them saved, when we bring them into the church, when we baptize them, then we fail to teach them. We fail to help them mature into Christians like they ought to be. We just kind of throw them back into the world, to the wolves. And if you can imagine or you can remember what it was like being a young Christian, how difficult it was to begin to make that life change. You know, in being a Christian, becoming a new Christian, sometimes it means that we have to change relationships. It means that we, unfortunately, can't be friends with some of the people that we used to be friends with. It means we don't sometimes are no longer able to hang out in the places that we used to hang out in. It requires us to make life changes in following Christ. And if you can remember what it was like being a young Christian and how difficult that was, imagine going through that process without any spiritual leadership and guidance at all. You're a young Christian, you've just been baptized into the church, recently accepted Christ as your Savior, but you have no spiritual teaching at all to help you deal with those life-changing decisions. Church, we're failing new Christians when we fail to teach and disciple them, telling them what God's Word says. Discipleship is all about growing in Christ. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than coming to church. Did you hear me? Discipleship is more than about reading your Bible, and it's more than about coming to church. It's about truly growing in Him. You see, I know all kinds of people who read things all the time. And you know what they become? They become receptacles of useless knowledge. Every one of us in here probably has tons of useless knowledge. It's absolutely good for nothing. Anybody know anybody like that? When I wake up in the morning, usually when I get ready for the day, one of the first things that I do is I read the news. Read the news, scroll through, read interesting things. And you know what? Most of that stuff is absolutely good for nothing. It's useless knowledge and useless information. A lot of times we look at reading the Word of God, and it becomes just like that, almost like it's useless information. Why? Because we read it, but we don't understand and comprehend how to apply it. We don't understand how to actually use that and make it applicable to our lives. It's more than just reading the Word of God. Amen? It's about reading the Word of God and seeing how that Word can change your heart and change your life. And then applying that same Word to your heart and then making the change. You see, that's what discipleship is really about. It's not just about reading the Word of God. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I've known a gentleman who every year, he read the Word of God through from Genesis to Revelation. And you can do it by reading a few simple chapters a day. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and get nothing out of it, I would much rather you take the time and take one book of the Word of God. Take one book of the Word of God and read it and study it and learn how that book and those words can change your heart and your life and what God is really saying to you. Church, that is what discipleship is really all about. It's not even just about coming to church. I know people who come to church nothing but for the purpose to be seen. Anybody know anybody like that? I know people who come to church for the purpose of nothing else but being seen. I know people who come to church for nothing else than the purpose of socializing. And I don't mean socializing with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a social function to them. Church has become so many things to so many different people. I don't want to come to church just because it's a place to socialize. I want to come to church because it's a place where I can come to worship God. That's what I want church to be. I want church to be what church is supposed to be. A place where we can come together and we can worship God. That's what true discipleship is all about. It's not just about reading the Word. It's about applying the Word. It's not just about coming to worship. It's about worshiping. And truly worshiping a God who is worthy to be worshiped. When we disciple, we teach others how to be Christ-like. That's what it means, church. That's what it means when we teach others to be disciples. It means to teach them to be more like Him. And this is the first thing that we have to be united in as a church, is teaching and discipling others. And that starts with us. Before we ever grow another new member, before another person ever comes and says they want to unite and join with this body of believers, we've got to be able to disciple us. Amen? It starts right here with discipling us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Paul wrote and explained it like this, talking about discipleship. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says, looking to Jesus. Church, that's what it's all about. Is uniting together, looking to Him. Why? Because He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Christ makes us the disciples that we ought to be. Look to Him and to Him alone. That's the true founding message in discipleship. Trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. Church, we unite together and we come together because of our common teaching and because of our common discipleship. But verse 42, as we read, also tells us that we unite together through the fellowship of believers. You know, I just got done saying that discipleship isn't all about just reading your Word and just coming to church. And then I turn around and I tell you that uniting together in godly devotion means that we come together through the fellowship of believers. Here's what the true difference is. When I say the words fellowship, I'm not talking about like what we're getting ready to have after the service. What are we going to have after the service? We're going to have food. Somebody say amen to that, right? Amen? We're going to have food. The common uniting factors among all cultures, food. The greatest uniting factor probably amongst Baptists. Food. You know, you've probably heard me tell this joke before. I don't remember if I've told it or not. But what do you call a belt around a Southern Baptist preacher? That you tight. Amen. That is nothing more than a fence around a chicken graveyard. Amen. A fence around a chicken graveyard. When I talk about fellowship of believers, I'm not talking about just coming together to eat food. Now that is a time of fellowship. Church, we don't need more food, but we do need more fellowship. Hear me? We don't need more food, but we do need more fellowship. You see, in the early church, God's people came together. Together. That's a word that I think some of us have forgotten in society and the world today. We think that we are an island amongst ourselves, don't we, sometimes? We are an island. We don't need anybody else. We don't need anybody's help. We don't need anybody's support. I am my own. I'm self-functioning. Church, we need to come together. Unifying together in fellowship. In the early church, it says that they came together and they worshiped in the church. But it says that they also came together and they worshiped in each other's homes. And it says that they broke bread in each other's homes and they fellowshiped together in each other's homes. I can remember being a young pastor and having older church members, many who are now gone on to be with the Lord. But 15 years ago, being really young, I can remember that culture of what it was like for somebody to invite you to their house as their pastor to share a meal with them. It meant something. You know, it meant something to that person to invite you into their home that they could make a meal for you. And then after the meal, you could sit and fellowship together and talk about the work of the Lord. I remember those Christians. I remember that age. And it didn't last long. And society has changed a lot. But the Lord blessed me to be in a time and a place in ministry where I can still remember the older Christians who grew up with that type of reality. That's what it was to take care of a pastor. And that's what it meant to fellowship. And I can remember how that these older Christians would gather together in their homes. And they would pray together in their homes. And they would fellowship together in their homes. And they were together outside of church. How often are we today together outside of church? Of these four walls. You know, we have fellowship like this over here that we're going to have in a little bit, where we can come together and we can eat and we can even celebrate and show love to one of our own as they bring a child into this world. Those are great fellowship opportunities. But what about the fellowship opportunities outside of these walls? You know, how often do you call on your brothers or sisters outside of church? Most of us, even as small as we are, I still hear it from people in our church that they say, I sit on this side, and I really don't know anybody that sits on the other side. So, left side, you look to the right side. Go ahead, look over here. Thank you. Right side, you look to the left side. And wave at each other. Amen. That's a good start to a good friendship. Now I would encourage you to find somebody that you don't know well, or maybe not at all. You know you go to church with them, but that's it. And I would encourage you today, when we have this fellowship meal, to sit with them and get to know them and break bread with them and be brothers and sisters in Christ together. You see, church, we really do need to unite together in a common community of fellowship. There was a Greek word that was used in Acts chapter 2, koinonia. Koinonia in the Greek literally meant a common community or fellowship with Christ. Church, that's what we need. A common community together in a fellowship with Christ. You see, that's a uniting factor that nobody can take away from us as a church. Nobody can take away from you your ability to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If the government tomorrow created a constitutional amendment that said there was to be no religion at all, of any kind, of any faith, of any creed, that government could still never take away from you the ability of you to fellowship with other like-minded Christians. Because that was exactly what these people faced in the early New Testament church. They were living in a society that was not dominated by Christian culture. These were the people who were founding the New Testament church. They could still be put to death for their beliefs in Christ. They could still be ridiculed for their beliefs in Christ. But they still fellowshiped in each other's homes. You see, no fear of what the government said could take away their ability to fellowship and have a common community together in Christ. Nobody can take that away from us. We can always be brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a commonality of Christ and Him crucified. You know, as Peter said in verse 36, he said, it was Christ who was crucified for you. It was Christ who was crucified for me. We all have this same commonality that we're lost without Christ. that were unrighteous, that were undone in our sin, but God loved us so much that He gave us His only Son to die for us, that we might go free if we would but believe in Him. You see, that means that there's no one person in here that's better than the other. We live in a society and a culture today where we can't have true fellowship in the church because some people believe, earnestly believe in the church, that they are better than other people. You won't openly admit it. You would never in a million years tell me that you thought you were better than somebody else. But I can promise you that there are people who think that they're better than other people. That's the attitude that some Christians have. That I'm better than others. That I'm more educated than some. I know more about what the Word of God is saying and what the Word of God is wanting me to do. And I know more about my ministry and about my servants than this person does. I'm better than them in a lot of different aspects. Church fellowship is truly the inner unity expressed outwardly. Fellowship is the inner unity expressed outward. You see, many fail to fellowship because they don't see the outward need. They don't see why it's important to fellowship anymore. They don't see why it's important to know your brother or your sister in Christ. They don't understand why it's important to be able to sit down and break bread and talk about your commonality and come together and work and love one another. Church, I tell you something. It's as important now as it was then. If anything, the ability for us as God's people to come together is more of a need now than it was 2,000 years ago. There's so much that stands in the way and creates such a divide for us in fellowship. Church, we need to understand that fellowship is important. But it's more than just fellowshipping here in these walls and in this place. The church unites together not only through fellowship and teaching and discipleship, but church, I believe that we unite together through our prayers. One of the things that we commonly seen throughout the text that we read this morning is over three different times we see that it talks about the people of God coming together and praying. They came together and they prayed. When is the last time that God heard your prayers as a Christian? As a follower of Christ, as somebody who says, yes, I love the Lord and I follow Him, when is the last time that God heard your prayers? And I mean prayers outside of, God, I need You to move. God, I need You to do this. Lord, things are a wreck. Can You please handle this, Lord? Can you work on this, Lord? I desperately need You, Your leadership, Your guidance. Yeah, we say those prayers all the time. But when is the last time that God heard your prayer of, God, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the air that I breathe. Thank You for the home that I have, the food that I have eaten. Thank You for my family. Thank You for our health. When is the last time you prayed those prayers? You see, we forget about the importance of those prayers because we so often get caught up in these prayers of, God, I need You to reconcile and change and work in my life. I want to tell you something. I believe we'd probably say a lot less prayers of, God, I need You to move in my life during this time of tragedy if we just love the Lord and follow Him from the beginning. You see, the problem with a lot of times the things that happens in our lives is that we need the Lord to come in and correct and fix and to sweep up the mess that you and I have made. And then we think to cry out unto the Lord. The church needs to unite together through prayer. We need to be able to pray for one another. Not only do we need to be able to pray to God, send Him our needs, but send Him our praise, but we also need to be able to pray for one another. When is the last time that you prayed for your brother or your sister in Christ? We have great new ministries that are starting here in this church. Center for Help and Hope. When is the last time that you prayed for Angie and for Carol as they begin this great ministry to help in our community? When's the last time you uplifted this ministry that God would touch people in the community through what we're doing here? I hope you're praying for that. Miss Christie, as I shared with you last week, who's come and surrendered and answered into her call and their family's call to serve in children's ministry. When have you been lifting her and her family up in prayer for that ministry? as we work and as we seek to call a youth pastor, when is the last time you uplifted that need to God? What about me? When is the last time that you prayed for me as your pastor? Church, we need to be able to unite together through prayer. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he said it this way, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. Meaning that we pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sure we've all heard this a time or two. Paul wrote and said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Church, we also need to be able to unite together, not only through prayer, not only through this idea of being devoted in godly love and in Christian maturity, but church, we need to be able to unite together through our ministry. This is a service to believers. Ministry is a service to believers. We talk about mission. That's a service to the unbelievers and outreaching to those who don't know Him. Ministry is a service to the believers, those in our community, those that surround us. That is ministry. I've told you about ministry opportunities that are growing in our church, ministry opportunities that are available. In verse 45 of the verses that we read, in Acts chapter 2, it says this. It says, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, in the early church, they looked amongst themselves and they saw their brothers and their sisters in Christ who had need. Some of them were widows. Some of them were for the orphan children. Some of those were just families who were in need. And they saw the needs and they took their possessions and it says that they sold them and then they distributed as there was need. That's a ministry. I want to share a number with you. 80% of the church today fails to actively serve in ministry. 80% of the church today actively fails to serve in ministry. That means the ministry opportunity is left to 20% of the believers. And 10% of them are so overworked that they're getting burnt out. That's just the truth and the reality of it. 80% fail to serve in ministry. That might be 80% that read their Bibles. That might be 80% that come to church, but that's all they ever do. They come in, they grace the doors, they sit in the pew, they listen to the sermon, and they walk out of here, and there's no application. There's no applying what's been taught, what's been heard, what's been read, and giving back to this world. You see, Christ came not to serve Himself, but He came for the purpose of serving others. And if we're going to be more Christ-like, we have got to get in the mindset of serving others. It's not about serving self anymore. It's about serving others and the needs that they have. The early church, brothers and sisters in Christ, they saw the need, they sold their possessions, and they gave to those who needed it more than themselves. That's what serving in ministry is all about. Church, we need to unite together in that common ministry. Not only do we not unite together through ministry and through prayer, but church, I'm a firm believer that we also have to unite together through our worship. Verse 46 says it this way, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And day by day attending the temple together. How often, pop quiz, how often did they have church in the early church? Day by day. The answer's right there. Day by day. For some of us, it's too much to give one service a week. For some, it is just too much to give one service a week. And then we complain about that. The early church met daily. In the King James, it literally says, and daily they met. The early church met daily. They came together and they went to church daily. They met together in their homes daily. Worship is a beautiful thing when it's done right. Amen? Worship is a beautiful thing when it's done right. We can worship God in song, we can worship in prayer, we can worship in preaching, but far too often we forget that worship is really all about this. It's about God. It's about worshiping Him, who He is, His existence, and what He does. Church, there truly is a need that we would come together and worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Paul said it this way, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, even in the life and the ministry of Paul, even in those few short years into the early church, the people were already beginning to fail to come together to worship God. Church, we need to be able to unite through worship and through ministry, through prayer. We need to be able to come together in fellowship. We need to be able to unite together in teaching. And when we do all of those things, we can then unite together for this great cause of evangelism. When we come together and we unite in His teaching, when we disciple one another, when we truly learn what it means to fellowship one with another, when we truly know what worship is and how to worship, when we truly understand ministry and what it means to serve one another with a love like Christ did, then we can begin to look to evangelism and what it means to see a lost and a dying world saved. Church, we have so many things to unite us together rather than to divide us. Church, my greatest desire is that we will unite together in devotion, just as the early church did. As our praise and worship team comes, we're going to close out this service. Move from a time of preaching to a time of response. Invitations have looked differently over the years. You know, for some churches, invitation has been really pushed and geared just toward the lost. You know, the invitation time is that time for that lost person to come and be saved. And I want you to know that if you're here and you've never known Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this is a response time for you to come and accept Christ and be saved. But I also want you to know that invitation is far more than just for the lost person. Invitation is for those of you who are here and know Christ, but you just need His touch, you need His movement, you need His direction, you need His leadership, you need His guidance, you need His strength. Maybe you're going through one of the most difficult times of your life. You're struggling, you're enduring a hardship, and it's hard for you to tell anybody else about it. Maybe nobody knows. I want you to know that this altar is a place where you can come and you can lay out your whole heart to God. Maybe you're here and God is working on your heart to surrender to a ministry and to serve Him more faithfully. This is your opportunity to come and to respond to that call. And I'd love to pray with you, but you don't need me to pray with you if you don't want me to. You can come and you can kneel at this altar and God is listening and He's ready to receive and hear you. But I'd be happy to pray with you. Or maybe you want to bring somebody to pray with you. You can do that also. The altar is also a place where we can come and pray for those that we know that are lost. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart and that we might have an opportunity to witness and to minister unto them, that they would come to know Christ and Him crucified. This altar is a place for us to come together and pray for one another as a church. Not just when people are sick, but to pray for them in their time of need, to pray for them when things are good. This is a place where we can come and pray for our ministries. This is a place where we can just come and pray for the church. Whatever you need, this altar is here. Would you respond this morning? Lord, as we close quickly. Lord, as we get ready to all open this altar up for the hearts of your people, Lord, I pray that we would be receptive and responsive. It's in your name we pray. Amen.